Good morning. Today, Pastor Don will be preaching out of Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13. Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Begin by praying together. Father, in these moments we think about you, we think about who you are, that you're the God who created all things and who has given us the revelation of himself that we may learn of him. Thank you, Father, that you give us your word. You've assured us that as your word goes forth, it does not return to you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it forth. And we sure would pray that you would do that today, that you would help us as we study your word, understand it. Then you would help us to apply it to our hearts. Help us to understand what you want to say to us through that. Help us to see ourselves as you see us in this passage as part of your church. Pray that you encourage us with the needs that we have, that you would speak to specific needs in our hearts. We think of those who need salvation. Pray that you would make this day the day of salvation for them. Faith would be given, that they would respond in faith to you, that you would save them from their sins, make them part of your church. I pray, Father, you pray for us, that you'd be with us who are your church, that you'd help us to be what we should be, that we might do what we should do, and that you might glorify yourself in us, that you might bless your church in this place. Pray for your hand upon this time. We commit it to you, ask that you would work in a mighty way, that you show yourself strong in our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about the church again, part 5. This is about Ephesians chapter 4. The local church is the agency through which the God is doing his work in the world today. I think there's no greater time in history to emphasize that fact. We sometimes think that God works well through different agencies, like mission agencies, like activities or whatever. But God still works through his local church. When we were out east, there was a guy who was popular on both coasts, had a radio series of radio stations. And he had decided that God had given him a revelation that the church was no longer for today. That people, that Satan had so inhabited the church that God didn't use the church. What they needed to do was give all their money to his radio stations because they were doing a better job of it than the church was. The only problem is God never told anybody in the Bible about that. The Bible is very clear that the church is the way that God works. That's why it's important we understand what the church is. We started several weeks ago talking about that. We talked about the church as his church. Needs to be done his way. He has promised to build his church. We talked about the fact that the church is this great thing that is to offer. We are spiritual New Testament priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. First of those sacrifices, the one we don't like the most, is that we give ourselves as living sacrifices to him. Then we talked about even more about what that means when we talked about those pictures last week in 1 Peter that talk about who we are. We are a specific class. We are a specific ethnicity. We are a specific people, his, to be used of Him to minister to others who do not know Him, and to be used of Him to proclaim the excellencies of His name so others would know who He is. That too is evangelism, but that's also our praise to Him. And all of that because He has saved us. We who are most unworthy, He has saved. We who are most needy, He has met our needs. And He has accomplished His will in our lives. So today we come to one of the more famous passages about the church in chapter 4. Now before I do this, I want to put it in context. You remember Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is very heavy in doctrine. A lot of people skip it because it is. It talks about how we are saved and what salvation means. And what the church is. He describes how God put the church in the program. How the church was always part of God's program. He also says in the book of Ephesians about how that the church is a collection. It is individuals and the whole. There's a way He speaks about the church. But the only way that works is when it works in we who are the church. Also emphasize not necessarily just in Ephesians, but we are the church wherever we are and whatever we are doing. We forget that. We think the church is only when we're gathered, but it's also when we're scattered. There's things about the church. Now He's going to tell us in chapter 4, the application of those first three chapters is that we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. How do we do that? Well, that's what He describes in this part. He's going to talk about the things that we unify around. That's part of walking worthy, keeping the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and talking about the unity of things that are going on. He also talks about the walking in the church. And that's why this section is here. It is part of the application. Part we like to skip sometimes because it sounds so august that we don't get it. But it's very, very important. It's a passage in which we are going to learn many things. One thing we're going to learn, and the thing we're going to look at this morning, starts at verse 7 to start laying the ground for what He's going to say and the verses that follow. And the point of verse 7 is the gifts which God gives to His church for ministry have a purpose. And that's, we get all the gifts in verse 7, then He tells us how we use the gifts later on. So we're going to look at this in three parts. The giver of the gifts, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit who gives them to us. The gifted individuals who are given to the church, verse 11. And then the purpose of the gifts, of those gifted individuals and the gifts that they have in verse 12 and verse 13. So that's where we're going this morning. The giver of the gifts in verses 7 through 10. Now these verses are real difficult to deal with because people see so many different things in these verses. But I want you to notice the things that are clear, and we're just going to kind of lay those out because I don't want to deal with all the controversy and all the discussion because I think it is clear what it says, but we have to understand it within certain parameters, and that's not really the focus of our sermon this morning. So I'll let Brian teach it in Sunday school when he gets there. I find myself walking on all my Sunday school teachers and my Wednesday night speakers, pastor, when we look at these. But this is important stuff. Verse 7, Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The grace he's talking about is the gifts that he gives. Each of us has been given a gift. Now, what we do is we follow some of the people who say, it's a spiritual gift. I would point out it is never really called that in the Bible, though it might be in your translation. It's not really called that. It's called a charismata. You know that term, right? The charismatics, the charismata. Charis is grace. Mata are gifts. Charismata are grace gifts. So that's the point of this. And when you have a gift, yeah, it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. It is empowered by Him, the Holy Spirit. But it is used because of grace. You don't have it because you are spiritual or more spiritual than somebody else or better equipped. Or you don't have it in order that you can profit thereby. He points out that this is all given. This is one of several passages on the gifts. But the gifts were given as a part of Christ's triumph over the grave, over sin, over all those things that happened at the cross. When we think about the cross of Calvary, we used to think about the things that Christ accomplished. The first one we always think about is Christ proved His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, God proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So at Calvary, we see the love of Christ. Then we say, well, Christ saved us from our sin. And He certainly did. Paid the price of our redemption, made us acceptable to God, appeased God's holiness, so the holy God can have fellowship with us, that we have a future. All those things have happened. But there are a lot of other things that happen to the cross we seldom think about. One thing that He purchased at the cross is the right of our prayer. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of our great high priest who died for us to make a way through that veil. Verse 8 is where He's talking about all this, and it's a song, He alludes to Psalm 68, and it paints a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to heaven in a triumphal procession, proclaiming victory over sin, death, and the tomb, and giving gifts to people. Therefore, He said, when He had ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So that's how we received our gifts, because of what has happened at Calvary. Now, the most important reason I think that Paul underlines all that is so we recognize that as we use these gifts, these grace gifts, that they have been purchased at a great price. When we minister in the church, this is no small thing. This is using that for which Christ died. That's very important because I don't hear that much when we preach on spiritual gifts. There used to be a big movement, I don't know if it's still around, where everybody's come up with a test for spiritual gifts. You take this test and you will know which spiritual gifts you have and which spiritual gifts you don't have. I would challenge you to find a test in the Bible for spiritual gifts. Paul never gives one. God never gives one. The different passages that talk about it, it talks about our gifts. How do you find your gift? You get involved in ministering. You serve God, hopefully in your local body, doing the things that God has you to do, and you will discover there are some things you are uniquely gifted at doing. Those are your spiritual gifts. Now, the reason we like tests is they're shortcuts. But spiritual gifts involve doing the work of God. It involves us being involved. Us giving to God ourselves as that living sacrifice. By the way, if you want to know where you find that one list of gifts, chapter 12, Romans. You know what's the beginning of chapter 12 of Romans? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is His reasonable purpose. So then he writes later, after he talks about renewing our minds, he talks about the spiritual gifts. Why does he do that? That's how you give your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's in the area of ministry. Very important. So grace gifts given to us who are first, are the church, we receive them to serve Him. Gifts were purchased at a very great price and cost Him, the King of Glory, very much when He gave them to us, so we must use them. So now how are they supposed to be used? In this passage, he's going to turn from looking, just stating the fact of the gifts, to talk about the gifted individuals who are given in verse 11. Now he's looking, and Paul, as he writes this, is looking at the history of the whole church. And he talks about the gifted individuals in verse 11, and he lists four, not five, four. How do I know that? Because there are four sums. There are four, they're actually articles to describe these people. God gave, Jesus Himself gave, and He Himself gave these, that means that these are His personal gifts to the church. Now, I want to do this in the right way. This is very hard to do it as your pastor to preach about what God is doing in our church, but let me do it this way. When we were in Ohio, the church south of us, which is one of the big helps to our ministry, which was a Calvary Baptist church in Lancaster, Ohio, their pastor left. And they were looking for a pastor, and they had a guy come, and they called him. I think they basically, he looked a lot like Kirby did. His name was Fred. He was a good man. He is a good man. God had used him. God had called him. But he was just a young guy in the ministry. And that church, I think, basically called him because he looked like Kirby. Now, the problem was, Kirby was a very unique individual. Kirby had more gifts in his little finger than I had my entire body. And Fred was coming in, had the enviable job to come in behind him. Well, in this process, they were talking. We had guys that come and meet with us. We had a little pastor's fellowship, and some of the guys that were deacons would come and meet with us and try to pick our minds for what wisdom we might have. And they were talking about this guy. And one guy said, boy, I don't know. They voted him in. He'd gotten a vote. He accepted the call. Young guy, no experience, coming in to follow probably the best pastor I've ever seen. And this guy said to me, what do I do? How do I know if I can follow this guy? I said, do you think he's God's man for the church? Well, he got called, which indicates he probably is. So what do you do? I said, well, let me put it this way. I have little kids. At that time, I had little kids. And they draw me pictures. I always have to say to them, what is that? And they tell me. Do you know what I do with those pictures? We put them up in prominent places. Why? Because they're gifts from our kids whom we love. I said, whatever you do with Pastor Fred, he was there, by the way, 20 years, but whatever you do with Pastor Fred, you have got to realize he's God's gift to your church. So how can you say that? So I took him here. He himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I would be willing to bet that nobody's ever preached this to you that you can remember. This is very important. However you treat, now I'm not saying every pastor is the greatest thing that's ever come along the line. I'm certainly not. I'm not saying that every pastor is the greatest thing that's ever happened, that you cut him all kinds of slack. Pastors have to be held up to a very high standard. God holds them up to a higher standard than you do. Scares me to death, but that's true. But you've got to realize, whatever you do with it, you're dealing with God's gift, with the Lord Jesus Christ's gift. And to a certain extent, what you do with him is a picture of what you think of Christ who gave the gift. So, whom did he give? He himself gave some apostles. The words to be are not in the Greek. Some apostles. Now, who are the apostles? We could spend a lot of time on that. A lot of things in the Bible about who these men were. They were men who wrote the New Testament. These were the men that God used at the beginning in the church, started the church. They were people who had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. They had a unique ministry. This was when the Bible was not yet written. The New Testament was not yet written. Bible of the New Testament church was largely the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So these men were special men with special powers and abilities and authority, and you see them all the time in the church. They're the ones who wrote the pages of the New Testament. That's right, why you read things like you do in the beginning of this book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. They do not exist today. I know there's some who claim to be, but they're not. You also find in certain churches that there's an idea of apostolic succession, and there is not. I would challenge you again to find anywhere in the Scripture it talks about that. One of the things you find very clearly if you read church history, if you read the early church fathers, is all of them realized they were not apostles. And they were the next generation. Some of those guys were actually the disciples of the apostles. But they make it very clear they were not the apostles. And if you check the quality of the literature between the New Testament and the early church, you find a real, real difference because they don't have the same kind of gifts. And that's why their books are not part of the book that we hold and dear and we study. He himself also gave prophets. Prophets were people that were important to the church before the canon of the New Testament was complete, before the revelation was complete. Somebody had to give revelation and they were New Testament apostles. These two gifts, apostles and prophets, were the foundational gifts of the church. That's why you read, again, in this book earlier in chapter 2, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, talking to Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were foundational. Notice he doesn't include the other two gifts here, the other two gifted people that he's talking about. He's just talking about apostles and prophets. They were foundational. They were in the beginning. They are the starting of the church. Then he himself gave some evangelists This one's a little bit more difficult too. We always think we know what those are. Ever since I was a little kid, there were evangelists that went around, so-called evangelists went around. Usually they had, when I was a little kid, there were 2 weeks of meetings. When I got a little older kid, there were 1 week of meetings. When I got to be adult, there were half weeks of meetings. I think the endurance that we have for that kind of thing isn't very good anymore. But anyhow, they were people ran around and did that. We thought they were the biblical evangelists until I started looking in the Bible. You know, the term evangelist only appears two other places in the New Testament. In Acts 21, verse 8, is about Philip. Remember Philip? He's the guy that was one of the original seven who might have been deacons. We're never told they're deacons, but probably were. But anyhow, they were the one of the original seven that were chosen to help the apostles and the elders to do the ministry. And so those people, the one we know real well is Stephen. He was killed. And then there's Philip, and he goes down the road to Samaria and begins preaching to those dirty, rotten half-breeds, and there's a great revival. And then eventually the Lord takes him from that and he puts him out there on the Gaza Strip and he begins to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian, say that when you're tongue-tied, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Philip immediately after that, after the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, is taken away. And you find him later in Acts 21 and verse 8. This is this same Peter. On the next day, this is Paul, Luke writing, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now what Philip did, if we can see anything about his ministry, is he went places and he started churches. Then you find this other one. Second, we find in Paul's closing exhortation to Timothy. If you were here last Sunday night, Pastor Adam actually preached on some of this. But he writes to Timothy and he tells him he's got to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. But then he says, but you be watchful in all things, enduring affliction, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, what is the work of an evangelist? I don't think Paul is saying, you know, Timothy, it'd be a good idea if every once in a while you shared the gospel with somebody. Don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying, no, it'd really be good if you, once or twice a year, you go out and do a week of meetings for somebody. Don't think he's saying that either. I think what you find out with Timothy as you read through the New Testament is he was Paul's assistant. He went around and he did work in the beginnings of churches. And I think probably what he's saying to tradition tells us when Paul is writing this letter that Timothy was in Ephesus, was the pastor in Ephesus. And he's probably saying to Timothy, you need to also make time, besides being a pastor and the rest of that, to make sure churches are being planted around you. I really think that the evangelist in, now you can disagree with me, that's fine. I'll let you be wrong. But I think the evangelist in Ephesians 4:11 is the missionary, what we call missionaries, church planters. And that's what it is. And sometimes we forget that. So I think that's who that is. You can disagree with me, but that's all right. Whatever they are, they're in that list, and they are today. He himself gave some to be pastors and teachers. Notice one some, two office, two people, two ministries of one person. There's lots of words in the Bible about pastors and teachers. One of those words is the word poimen. This is a verb in that form, but in that verse, it's poimenos. It's a person. Usually we run into poimen. In fact, almost every time you see the word pastor, poimen, in the New Testament, it's a verb. It is what pastors do. They shepherd. A poimen is a shepherd. Shepherds feed the flock. If shepherds don't feed the flock, they're not pastors. Shepherds don't fleece the flock. I heard somebody say, well, the Bible never says you can't fleece the flock. I think if you fleece the flock, then there's other condemnations for you in the Old Testament that talk about being bad pastors, being bad shepherds. They feed the flock. They lead the flock. Like he described in Psalm 23, verse 2, this is David, who was a shepherd before he was king. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23. He also protects the flock. It's one of the things that I think we forget as pastors and leaders, spiritual leaders in the church, that one of our big responsibilities is to protect the flock. And sometimes we correct the flock, which I'm glad we don't have to do that very often, but that's there. There are also two other titles given to him. Episcopos, that means elder overseer. He's the one that oversees the church, and in our church, the leadership of this church is the Episcopos. Episcopoi, we all work together to oversee it. And then he's also called an elder. That means a presbyteros, that's an elder. That's someone who acts hopefully with wisdom and maturity, who can lead God's people. That's a major function. A major function also is he is the teacher. Boy, that's so important. I run into, over the years I've been a pastor, people who tell me, well, I don't teach, I preach. So would you please define that? Well, a lot of times when somebody says that, that means they just exhort. They just find something neat, and they just keep saying it 150 times over and over again. Some churches I've been in, they find a verse with a neat phrase, and they just repeat that phrase over and over again, sticking stories and stuff in that. We had a thing when I was in school, we called them skyscraper sermons, one story upon another, and that happens sometimes. But I'm convinced that preaching is teaching. Teaching is preaching. Preaching is teaching with application. And that's exactly what we try to do with the Word of God. So this person is the pastor and teacher. If he doesn't teach, he doesn't pastor. When we lead, when we talk about all these great terms of leadership, you have to understand the greatest thing of all, the authority of any leader in the church, is the Word of God. That's it. It's the only authority he has. So that's the key part. Now, why does God give these gifted individuals, evangelists and preachers, pastors, for the church today? What's the purpose of that? Well, there's a purpose for the gifted individuals. And that's what we find here. Verse 7 again, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he says, we all have gifts, but these particular ones are standing out here. Verses 12 and 13 explains why. To equip the saints, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, what equipment does Paul have in mind here? This is the one that always gets me. This probably is past tense now, but when I was out east, I used to get a phone call at least once a week about the latest and greatest video ministry thing that was always way overpriced. This was before DVDs. And you could buy all of this for so many, and this would revolutionize your church. And I would say to them, okay, tell me one church is revolutionized. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you're selling this to all these churches, there must be a whole bunch that have been revolutionized. Well, no. Why not? Well, you know, you just need this to prepare the saints. I said, did Paul have this? I said, Paul who? The Apostle Paul. What? You're quoting his words to prepare, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Yeah, there is a specific place in the Bible that talks about that equipment. It's not the latest and greatest video series. Now, some of them are good. I'm not putting them all in a Baptist basket and throwing them away. I'm just saying you've got to be careful that it isn't just anything, but it is the biblical things. So I want to look at some very famous verses. We always quote the first part and we stop. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's usually where we put the period, but notice it doesn't say that. That the man of God, the person of God, the person that God's going to use, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I think the greatest problem in God's church today, the greatest single problem is most people don't know the equipment. They don't know the Bible. They don't know how to use the equipment. They've not been immersed in the Bible enough to know what it says. That is the equipment. When God is going to do a work in people's life, what is the thing He uses? Word of God. There's something about being washed by the water of the Word, cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. There's something about He saves us by His Word, through His Word. But somehow we've thrown that out with the bathwater. We've thrown everything like that out. We're all into all this other stuff, and it isn't good because we miss the big thing. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the this is what the gifted people are for. This is the goal of the ministry. They equipped the gifted people, pastors and evangelists, equipped the gifted people, those guys in verse 7, for the work of the ministry. This is the thing. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your ministry and mine are to literally build up the body. We've gotten this idea. We live in a society of specialists. And so therefore we think, well, if I figure out my gift, that's all I do. No, that's not all you do. We are to all be evangelists. Like Paul said to Timothy, you have to do the work of an evangelist. You need to be aware of people that need the gospel. You need to be... Now, he was talking, I think, specifically to him, to the area of planting churches. But the idea is the reason you have to plant churches is people need a place to go, need someone, some place that's going to be dedicated to bringing the gospel to others. That's the idea. So the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, so the body of Christ can be built up. We all come to the unity of the faith. In other words, going back to verses 3 through 6. All of that so that we can grow and to grow in the knowledge of God, the Son of God, into a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Please look at that. Please look at that. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about churches. And he's talking about what else? He's talking about church growth. That the church might be built up, that it might be grown up. What are we talking about? Now, I'm making this point because there's people who think all the Bible cares about is evangelism. Evangelism is there, but it's there by inference, not by explicit statement. This is talking about how we grow together as people. And you know what happens when we grow together as people? We also grow numerically. How do we do that? Because when God works in us, he moves us to do what Paul talked to Timothy about doing. We go out and we reach others. We want to reach others. But I want you to notice that because we don't give enough attention, I think, to this part of being the church. We are to be built up. The body of Christ is supposed to be built up. Spiritual growth and maturity are the first order of local church ministry. We are to build up one another in the work of the ministry. What about evangelism? Evangelism happens. It takes place. It is part of what we do. You have to decide to do that. No two ways about that. But you know, the biggest problem we have is we're trying to get spiritual babies to reproduce. That doesn't work. We need people who are mature Christians to reproduce. We need people to grow up in the things of Christ so they can reproduce. Does that mean you can't reproduce when you're a spiritual child? No, you can. But that's not the plan. The plan has always been for people to grow up into Christ, and then we share the gospel as we grow and people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. How do we know that when we had grown enough? Well, I hate to tell you, this is an ongoing thing. There's no easy standard. There's no saying, well, we'll know we've reached it when. We will not just reach it. One of the things we're doing on Wednesday night is pastors talking about verses that are very important to us. And one of my two is one that's found in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about, after he talks about that I may know him, that I may be conformed to the image of his death and the resurrection, then he says, not as if I've already attained, either now I've been made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which the Lord laid hold on me. And I was talking about Adam about different translations because I think they really messed that up. The word laid hold is very strong. It's very, very, can't think of the word that you used that was in the word study that we did, but it's a very violent word. It means to seize and take hold of. And it means to make your own. But see, we have a different idea of what that means. And so that's why ESV does what it does. And if there's one place I pick on them, that would be it. But anyhow, to seize it and make hold. So what's the goal of your life? The goal of Paul's life, and should be the goal of our life, is take hold of that very purpose for which God took hold of me. Is your life aimed at becoming what Christ wanted you to be? To do what Christ saved you to do? Oh, man, well, that's Paul. Well, if you get in that passage, you're going to find he's going to tell you that's not just Paul. That's all of us. That's for all of us. That should be the goal of our life. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He wants us to take hold of that for which the Lord took hold of us. He wants us to grow to that place. So, here's some issues about measurement in this text. We are spiritually mature when we come to the unity around, to unity around the things that really matter. That's verses 3 through 6. That's where I think Brian's class has been spending a lot of time. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what we unify around. That's the unity that drives us. We always seem to find other things to become unified about that aren't really the most important, but those are the important ones. Second, we are spiritually mature when we have an abundant personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. How well do you know Him? I can ask you another question. It's just about equivalent. How well do you know the Word of God? Because you can't really know Him unless you know His Word. That's the thing. Verse 13, the first part, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man. Perfect means complete or mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, finally, we are spiritually mature when we are filled with the fullness of Christ. Now, when we grow together, we grow individually, we are to also grow together. He's talking to the church. The church is made up of individuals. That's right. So if this is going to happen to the church, it's got to happen to the individuals in the church. And that's the key part. Now, where am I? Finally, we are spiritually mature when we're filled with the fullness of Christ, which means He is in control. That's what fullness is about. It is God controlling us. Now, I want to take you down. When you start out in verse 7, I want to be, there's that paragraph I put in there, you know, when we measure up, how do we measure up? But I want to take you to the end of this, because I got this conviction this morning. When I read this, I thought, you really need to read the last two verses. Because we've got to 13, but 15 and 16, I think, are key to this whole picture that Paul is painting. Do you remember in verse 7 where he said, God has given to each of us a grace as to the measure of the gift of Christ? He's given to each of us a gift. Some of us more than one, but he's given to each of us at least one, a grace gift. Why? Well, I think you get the picture here. Watch for the word each. But this is how he tells us. He's telling us how this all works out, verse 15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into Him, that's Christ, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part, the every is each part does its share, its part. And that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the point is, if we each are doing the part we're supposed to do as part of the body, and we're ministering each of us that gift that God has given each of us, then God is accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in His church. And it will glorify Himself. And I'll tell you what, if you put your goal on growing in Christ, the next thing you're going to know is you're going to become incredibly burdened for your neighbor, people who don't know the Lord. And you go looking to share with them how to be saved. That's really what this is all about. This is how we can grow in Him. Now, what the greatest measurement of growth, I think, I always think of this one for the great one. When somebody says, how do I know if I've grown? I say, you know this verse? I think it's John 3:30. This is John the Baptist talking about Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. And I always think the most important thing to point out, everybody wants to go to the other end, you know, the monkish end, where we just We afflict ourselves and we flagellate ourselves and we do all this stuff so we can decrease so He can increase. But that isn't really how that works. He increases and there's less room for me, so I decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's what spiritual growth really is all about. Christ growing in me. So we're going to sing "Not of Self and All of Thee," which we have not sung in a long time. Hope you remember it. Watch the words as we sing it. And then we are going to have Adam close in prayer. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we are very thankful for the privilege we have of having a God who loved us. When we were worst kind of sinners, You died for us, You sent Your Son to die for us, and You saved us, and You called us to Yourself, and You want to use us. And I pray that You'd help us to function as You designed us to function in Your church. Help us to use our gifts together that we might reach out to others, not only in salvation, but in encouragement to grow spiritually. Pray that You'd bless us now. As we sing the hymn, as we go out, and as we go to the Sunday school picnic, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.